Then put it in the bulletin. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We will read Genesis 4, but I'm going to make a point at the end of the sermon. But it's good that we read this and get it in our minds so we're familiar with it again. So we'll just read a few portions of chapter 3, then chapter 4. So Hebrews chapter 3. From verse 7 to 11. What do you mean? The writer here is warning the people of God not to be unbelieving, but to trust in Him, obey Him, and follow Him, because if you don't, then you won't enter His rest. And the picture, of course, of old is the people grumbled and complained again and again. And God says in Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Hebrews 3 from verse 7. Again, he limited certain days, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. But if Jesus had given them rest, sorry, it's chapter 4, I apologize, chapter 3 from verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The further verses are to exhort to not to have unbelief, but to believe. Then we pick up the reading in chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come a boat short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, this is Joshua in the conquest, the same Greek word, so this is Joshua. But if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Please turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We'll just read verse 21 to the end. Here there's the genealogy from Seth. The genealogy from Seth, and it comes down to Enoch in chapter 20, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he began Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. And we'll be looking especially at verse 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." This evening we start a new series on the life of Noah. Noah is a well-known patriarch of the Bible, a well-known figure. We teach the story of Noah to our children. We teach them of Noah, the ark, the flood, and so on. And today, Noah is a controversial figure, because in the evolutionary society in which we live, denies the age of the earth correctly in 6,000 years, and it also denies an historical universal flood. And when we have, as we know down in Kentucky, with Answers in Genesis, building an ark according to the measurements of the Bible, we see Noah as a controversial figure. And despite of this, we often miss the truth of Noah. Noah, just like the rest of the Bible, is to point us to the gospel. And so when we detract our mind to apologetics and children's stories, we forget the heart of Noah. Now, we will bring in some apologetic truths as we go through the life of Noah. We live in a day of unbelief, and so we must come to this with truth. Biblically, first and foremost, and scientifically too as well. But we must never forget Noah, the central character. Reading an introduction, a gentleman called McDowell said this, that though Noah is one of the best known stories of the Bible, usually the focus is on the flood, the animals, and the rainbows. The rainbow. Most Christian adults hear little, if any, preaching or teaching on the account of Noah. He is saying, so often we hear about the ark and the flood and the rainbow, but too often we don't actually preach about Noah himself. That's a statement, I don't know if it's true or not, You can judge that from your own experience. But it's important that we come to look at the life of Noah. Because through Noah, we'll learn certain things. We'll learn more about God. Noah lived in a certain day with a certain depravity. And we see God's viewpoint on that. His justice, his holiness, his wrath. And then we'll see Noah before God finding grace. We learn about God through the net life of Noah. And we also learn about the Christian life. In that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, Noah is there. By faith, Noah. We learn about Christian obedience to God. We learn about the Christian who trusts in the promises of God and follows him through Noah. But we also know more about Christ. For Noah is a type of Christ. A type in the Bible is a person, an event, that points forward to the Messiah. Noah is in the lineage of the Savior. Read Luke chapter 3. He has won in judgment and in redemption figures Christ. And so as we go through the life of Noah, we'll see more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to the Old Testament, generally that's what we learn. We learn about God and who he is. We learn about the Christian faith and the Christian experience. And we learn about Jesus Christ himself. So as we go through Genesis chapter 5 all the way to Genesis chapter 9, may we know about God. May we know more about the Christian experience. And may we know more about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we start with the life of Noah, we start with his birth. For his birth reveals the purpose and why he came. Why did Noah come? What was the point of Noah? We automatically think of judgment. There is a certain truth in that. But as we'll see, the hope for Noah was to bring rest. Rest, we never think of that. But we'll see that as we go on. And this purpose starts with his father. As we see here in verse 28, his father is Lamech. Lamech here is a man of God. You see, there are two Lamechs in Genesis 4 and Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. The first one comes from the line of Cain. He's evil. He's wicked. He's an unbeliever. Lamech is the one who murdered and said God would have vengeance and God would bless him. Absolutely not. Lamech is the one who distorted the creation, example, and ordinance of marriage. Marriage from the beginning is between one man and one woman. And Lamech destroyed that because he had two wives. He went into the sin of polygamy. And this is in contrast to the Lamech we have here, who's in the lineage not of Cain, but in the lineage of Seth. And this Lamech is certainly a man of God. He is a man of faith. Because it tells us in chapter 4, verse 26, that before this time there's just sin, judgment, murder. And then Adam knows his wife, and she bears a son and calls him Seth. And verse 26 tells us what happens to the line of Seth. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They started to trust in him, believe in him, pray to him, worship him. And this is the line in which Lamech is born into. He is a faithful man. He's a Christian who calls upon the name of God as in the line of godly sin. But this man feels a burden. He knows that he's not in the right place. He knows everything he sees around him and everything he does is not as it should be. And we see that as he tells in verse 29. He speaks of the toil of our hands. He's speaking here of work. It's full of pain. It is full of stress. It's full of burden. It's full of sickness. This is what happens in the land. Now we understand that work is not easy. You work and you exert yourself physically and pain comes. Your knees, your legs, your back, your arm. You feel the pain of labour. And what about the mental toil of labour? The stress, the anxiety, the worry. And what does that do to your body? Sickness. Hurt. That's what happens in this world. You toil. You work hard. And what do you have for it at the end of the day? Pain and stress and burden. And it's not that there's anything wrong with work. God made man in the perfect garden for work. But Lamech is a man of faith. He doesn't just look around the world and he doesn't just look at himself and his own experience and say, well, that's just the way it is. No, he's a man of faith. Because why is there toil? What he tells us is because the ground which the Lord hath cursed. There's something wrong here. There is something unnatural in the pain and the stress and the burden of life. There's no rest, there's no peace, there's no tranquility. There is only hurt. And it's because the Lord has cursed the ground. Which takes us all the way back to Genesis 2 and 3. And that perfect paradise of Eden. A sinless, wonderful place. That where Adam and Eve would work and there'd be no stress, no pain, no toil, no burden. They even say it is alien to our experience. What does that feel like? What's that experience? I don't know. That's what man was placed into. And then what happened? The fall. And sin. And then we see in chapter 3 verse 17. God does something for this. He curses man. And he curses our work. And unto Adam he or God said. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This is why there's so much toil, pain, anxiety, and hurt. Because man sinned and the Lord cursed man in the ground. The word curse is the opposite to bless. We looked at bless this morning. To bless means happy and joyful and favorable circumstances. Because God is favoring us and pouring grace towards us, we're joyful. It's the opposite. It is sorrow and misery because God is against us. He's against us in judgment and he's against us in wrath because we disobeyed. And now every time you have a sore on your hands, every time your knees hurt, every time the back goes in work, every time you're anxious and stressed at providing for your family, every time you're sick and you're ill, it comes down to one thing, the curse of the ground. And this is simply a picture of a greater manifestation. Because what comes from this curse is not simply hard work and pain and sickness. It's all manner of sin. What happens in Genesis chapter 4? Hatred, murder, sexual immorality, perversion of God's created order. Cain is jealous of his brother. Cain offers false worship to God. And sin rises in Cain and he kills. We've looked at Lamech, the first one. Polygamy. Sexual immorality. That's what happened in the curse. And my friends, this is exactly what we deserve. For the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Physical and spiritual. Physical. Why is it we die? Why is it we have cemeteries and graves? Why is it we have funerals? It's because of the curse. Why is it we mourn and cry and weep when we know people and loved ones, they decease and go into the dust? Why? Because of the curse. Spiritual death. Why is there so much evil in this world? Why is there so much sin in you? Why is there so much sin in me? Why is there so much chaos and hatred and racism and war and oppression and poverty and covetousness? Why is there so much blasphemy on TV? Why is music celebrating sexual immorality? Why? It's because of the curse. God's judgment and God's hatred against sin. And so everything we do, there is no rest. There is no peace. It's only burden and toil for our hands. And this is exactly what Lamech sees around him. And that's what he sees in his own experience. And he mourns. And he carries the burden of it. But he's not like the other Lamech who celebrates sin and the curse. Who takes his pleasure and enjoyment from the curse. This Lamech is different. He has hope. He has hope of better things. He has hope for a reversal. He has hope for salvation. How do we know that? Well, it comes in his experience when he has a son. And he gives his son a name. Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his son Noah, saying, this saying shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Names mean something in the Bible. speaks of the character, the attributes, their attitudes. It means something. When we speak of the name of Jehovah, it means something transcendent, self-sufficient, glorious. When we think of the name Jesus, we should know what it means. God says, "Thou shalt call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." My friend, when you use the word Jesus, use it with reverence. When you pray in the word Jesus, understand what you are saying. Think of love. Think of grace. Think of him saving his people from their sin. Names matter. And Lamech gives his child a name, Noah. Noah means rest. Rest. And when he says Noah's going to give us comfort, it's a play on words. It takes the consonants of N, H and M, and it just changes it slightly to say rest, comfort, rest, comfort. To say this is what we need. Rest means an absence of movement. It's like a traveller who's going from city to city to city. He's got no place to call his home. He is moving, never settling, never having peace, just moving, and the burden and the stress that comes with that. But rest comes when he stops and he's still, he's calm, and he can enjoy and be delighted because he has peace. That's what rest means. And comfort has got the picture of breathing deeply. It's the comfort, if you'll use an illustration, of a child who's crying, has pain or something, and runs into the loving arms of a parent, and the parent holds them so tenderly and closely that they know their mother or father's there. Why? Because they feel the parent breathing deeply. There's comfort in the midst of pain and suffering. And these two words bring together the purpose of this man, Noah. The purpose of this son, Noah. To give rest, to give comfort from the toil, which means he is going to reverse the curse. There's hope in Lamech for all the sin and toil in this world. And it's the hope of rest. And he says it clearly. This son shall comfort us. He's very clear here. And we can't be like the Jews. The Jews interpret this, that Noah will come after the flood and he will be the first person to grow grapes and have a vineyard. And that was his rest. We cannot have such unspiritual eyes as the Jews. No, my friend. If you understand the whole Bible, you know what this rest is. This is eternal rest. This is the reversal of the curse. This is the Messiah. How do we know this? Because this Noah is not from the lineage of Cain, but he's from the lineage of the Godly One. He is the lineage of the seed. Because God did not merely curse the ground and man, he gave a promise of the gospel. He says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And the godly Messiah comes from generation to generation, from Adam to Seth, or the woman, should I say rather, sorry, from the woman to Seth, to Enoch, who walked with the Lord, and then to Lamech, and then to Noah. And if you look at Luke chapter 3, you see that lineage all the way Adam, all the way to Jesus Christ. But not just that, we have to notice the years here. We'll look at this and why man lives to such a long age, and it's literal, it's not metaphorical. But we must understand the ages here. The 800 years, the 900 years they lived. When you put these numbers together and look at it in your own time, when I looked at it, it says this. Adam died 126 years before Noah's birth. That's how close they were. Adam was still around at the time of Enoch. For 308 years, Adam knew Enoch, who walked with the Lord. Lamech, he knew Adam for 56 years. Lamech was in the world at the same time as Adam for 56 years. What do you think they spoke about? What do you think they conversed about? How do you think we have the Bible today in the Genesis account? Adam would have told his sons and his grandsons and so on. Let me tell you about how I was created of the Lord. Let me tell you how I sin. Let me tell you why the toil and the pain in your hands. Let me tell you why through my son Cain there is polygamy and murder and chaos. Sin. Sin. But let me tell you about the promised seed. Let me tell you how Abel died and another was raised up of God. My son said. And the gospel comes through. And Lamech, who knew Adam and the son, and Lamech, who knew Enoch, was godly and walked with the Lord. And what happened one day? Enoch was not. What do you think Lamech knew? He knew the gospel. He knew sin. He knew judgment and the curse. He knew the seed. And he knew the promise of Enoch, of the resurrection of being with God. Lamech knew it all. And Lamech knew he wasn't the Saviour, but he knows that the Saviour will come through his seed. And so when his son is raised, what does he name him? Not beauty like the other Lamech, nor something of the things of the world. He names him after the hope of his own salvation. He names this one Noah. Rest, who shall comfort us, concern the toil of our hand, because the Lord cursed the ground. Noah is the seed. Noah is promise. Noah means rest, and he's Lamech, hope. But we know in the Bible, don't we, that Noah doesn't give us rest. We know that. The rest comes from one, Jesus Christ. And the whole life of Noah is to portray this rest. The sin, the judgment, the salvation through the ark, and the new creation of coming to the land after the flood. The whole story of Noah speaks of rest. It speaks of Christ. And through the life of Noah, we see the answers to our rest in Christ. And so for the rest of the sermon, we're just going to look at some of the pictures of this and how we need the same rest as Lamech. Our hope is in the same promised seed. And all of our salvations, Adam, Seth, Enoch, Lamech, Noah, you, me, all of our salvation comes from the true Noah, the true rest. The Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place we see rest is in redemption. We are saved. And we see Noah being brought up. And in chapter 6, what do we see? Absolute depravity everywhere. The curse of professing Christians marrying the ungodly. Sexual immorality. God looks not merely at the actions, he looks upon this earth and he says, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart are only evil continually. Sin. Sin. That's you. That's me. That's this world. And how does God respond in the days of Noah? Judgment. Judgment. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. And he comes in Noah, and Noah hears God's command. I'm going to bring a flood. I'm going to drown and kill all of man. Everyone is going to perish because of their sin. That's the judgment of God upon your curse and your sin. It's not simply you cause restlessness in the world. You hurt people. It's not simply because of greed and slander and gossip and covetousness and all the sins that I do and you do. There's judgment for it. God will judge for our sin. Where's the rest in Noah? In salvation. God does not kill absolutely every single man. No. In his sovereign grace, he chooses Noah. Noah, you and your family, 8 people, I am going to save on the ark. And when it comes, the 8 get in the ark with the animals, the floods of judgment come, and everyone dies in judgment of God. But these 8, chosen of God, are saved. And this is a picture of rest of salvation that can only come from Christ. There is a curse. And my friends, there's a judgment for you and there's a judgment for me. But it's been appointed for man, you and I, to die once and then the judgment. But Noah is a type of Christ and he leads the chosen to salvation. There's the rest. His family should die in judgment as sinners, but Noah. Noah's chosen of God to save his family. Christ, my friends, has chosen to save his family, his people, his elect. And in Christ, this curse is dealt with. What did Christ wear when he was crucified? A crown of thorns. Why thorns? Why? Of all the things to mention, a crown of thorns. But what happened to the curse? Thorns and thistles. And Christ takes the thorns upon his head as the head of his people. And he's going to reverse the curse. What does Galatians 3:13 say? He's a redeemer, yes, but what else? He is a curse. Cursed is he that hanged him between. And God pours out the wrath, the floods of judgment upon the Son. And the Son dies for sinners. And there's rest in him. Because all the sin, all the disobedience, all the pain, it goes on him. And this is why he comes in the gospel and says, and notice the language he uses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Labor, heavy laden. What does he give us rest? Rest for our souls. And the guilt and the curse of the law, we come to him. And there's forgiveness. We come to him and there's the relief below and he takes it. Rest in him, my friends, is the comfort and the answer for all things. That's what happens when you come to him. All your sickness and all your toil or your hurt and all your pain. Christ takes that on him and he dies for it. And he gives you rest. He gives you a peace with a clear conscience to know you're not condemned. But I committed a sin when I was young. Your sins and faults of youth are forgiven. But I'm a failure and I still worry about work. I know I have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But it's still there. Come to me and I give you rest. But I'm worried about the future. Come to me and I'll give you rest. That's Christ. And that's the rest we need. As Noah saved the people through the ark, he gave them rest from the judgment. Christ saves us and gives us rest from the judgment. But there's another rest. Just look at your newspapers. Watch the news. You see the toil. You see the curse. You see the pain. You see the death. You see the tears of the mothers. You see the racism. You see the poverty and the oppression and the cursing and the swearing. It's all around us. There's a rest now and it's wonderful. But there's an ultimate rest to completely reverse the curse. That's heaven. That's heaven. We need a true rest. Eden was sinless. This is sinful. And the promise of the Bible was to renew all things, to be sinless once more. This is given in the life of Noah in the land as a picture where the judgments come, then only the people of God remain. That's the picture. Now the picture's a type because we know what happens next with the sin. That's where all types fail. Look to Christ for fulfillment. But that's the picture. And in the land of the Bible, it's that place of God's presence, His love, His power, His joy. When the people of God are being redeemed, what does God say? I'm going to take you to a land full of milk and honey. I'm going to take you to a land where you have your own fig tree and everyone will be under his own vine. And how does he describe that? Well, he describes it in Deuteronomy. When you cross over the Jordan and you dwell in the land the Lord your God gives you as your inheritance, I will give you rest. Same word. Now what happens when they cross the Jordan, they defeat all their enemies? What happens? It says in Joshua 21:44, the Lord gave them rest. No more were they pilgrims. No more were they in the wilderness with lack of everything. They had an abundance. They had the promises. They were at rest. Not ultimately, no. Sin came back in. Idolatry, false worship. We know the rest. Because it was a type of heaven to come. That's the true rest, friends. Not this world. Heaven. We can experience Christ now in the rest for our souls. Yes. Yes, but ultimately it's still to come. It's the place where God will dwell with men. It's a place where God will wipe away every tear. It's a place where there is no death, neither sorrow, nor crying, for the former things are passed away. That's rest, back to Eden if you like, but better, more glorious. God's immediate presence. You never have pain again. No anxiety, no more death, no more grief, no more funerals, no more adultery, no more fornication, no more lacking prayer life, no more lacking Bible study, no more struggling in this world. Gone. Rest. And this is exactly the hope of Lamech. The end of it all, the complete reversal. And we don't understand this rest. We think of it and say, oh yes, it's good. But for the remaining sermon, I want to briefly tell us the biblical view of this rest and how glorious it is. And I want to do that with the main picture of rest in the whole Bible. The Sabbath. That's the main picture of our eternal rest. We sang the psalm. But fools don't acknowledge the Sabbath day song, do they? They laugh and mock at you. You work 6 days and in one you don't do any at all. That's foolishness. You don't eat in restaurants. You don't go shopping. You don't watch TV. The world says, are you foolish? That's sin. And the Christian says, oh yes, it's sin. Oh. But it's absolutely joyful too. And we don't understand that at times. Even if we have a reformed view of it, we miss it. This is when we have to go to the start. Why do we have a Sabbath? Because God created. Exodus chapter 20, we read that every single morning, every single week. God says, 6 days you'll work, do everything. On the seventh, you're going to cease. And everyone in your household and in your vicinity, don't let them work either. The manservant, the maidservant, the ox, the ass, no work. But on 7 days a day, why? What's the pattern? What's the reason? This is why, verse 11, 4. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And what did he do in the seventh? He rested the seventh day. And that word rest is the exact same word for Noah. And it's the exact same day for God on the seventh day resting. What does it mean? God rested the seventh day. Was he tired? Was he fatigued? I've done so much work. You know, I need a day of recuperation. Absolutely not. What does that word rest mean? We take that as sleep. It doesn't. We take that as recuperation at times. It doesn't. It tells us in Genesis 2 exactly what it means. Created the first day, second day, third and so on. It's good. It's good. It's good. And on the sixth day, it's all completed. It's full. The work is accomplished. And it says, God saw all that he had done. And he says, it's very good. That's rest. God saw everything that he had created. And his opinion of it was very good. Which means he enjoyed the works of his hand, Psalm 104. He saw his power. He saw his wisdom. He saw his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And what does God do when he sees his glory? He enjoys it. He delights in it. That's rest. Working, completed, and then enjoyment. And that's the picture of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Just like God, 6 days you shall work. The seventh you shall rest. And what does Isaiah 58 say about this day of rest? Is it a burden? He doesn't say that. Does it say it's the law, so therefore you must keep it? No, he doesn't say that. Well, he does say that you have to keep it, but he says more than that. He says, call the Sabbath a delight. Isn't that amazing? Take pleasure on that seventh day. Why? Well, the example of God. He worked. He enjoyed. And we do that in the Old Testament because you're to delight yourself in the Lord. That's what Isaiah says. That's the point of the Sabbath. Yes, we cease from work. Yes, we stop laboring. Don't get me wrong, yes. But there's a greater, there's a more positive aspect to it. We are to be full of delight and pleasure and joy. But this can only come through Christ. And I remember reading this answer for the first time, and I read this in Gehardus Voss, and the following thoughts come from him. You see, the law can only bring you to Christ. You can't keep the Sabbath perfectly to be righteous before God. If you think about anything except for him, it's sin. If you do or see anything apart from glorying him, it's sin. I stand condemned. You do. Everyone does. It's the law. And the law is to teach us. And this is what Jesus Christ came for in Hebrews chapter 4. Christ is the gospel. Christ is our rest. Christ fulfills the law. And he dies for our sin. But what happens? He dies on a Friday. He's in the grave during the Sabbath. And when does he have victory? On the first day of the week. And so Christ rises from the dead. And then there's a change. The Lord of the Sabbath changes the Sabbath day from the seventh day to the first day. How do we know that? Because we see the worship of the early church. They broke bread. They had Lord's Supper when? On the first day of the week. When were the people of God in Corinth, was it, to give tithe and to worship God? On the first day of the week. The Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, John said. What's the Sabbath? What there? There's a change in the Sabbath. And it's reversed now. You see, we think the Sabbath changed. It's simply reversed. In the old covenant, because of creation, 6 days of labor, and then rest. In the new covenant, it's the reverse. First day of rest, and then 6 days of work. Why? Well, Gahara's boss says, and I agree, it's because Christ is our rest. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And when he was raised from the dead, he had victory, and he provided the peace and the rest and the forgiveness that we need. And when he was in the grave on the seventh day Sabbath ceased. And when he was raised from the dead, the first day Sabbath raised and continued now. And it's wonderful now. Because a picture of law and gospel. 6 days labor and rest. Who can labor for the rest of God? No one. Ask the people of Psalm 95. Ask the people of the wilderness. Unbelief. Therefore I swear in my wrath, you shall not enter my rest. We can't do it. Lamech can't work pleasure before God. But Christ can. Because in the new covenant, on the first day, we have rest. Why? Because Christ accomplished the work. Do you see the reversal? God works, it's accomplished. All very good. Enjoyment. Keep the law. New Testament. Christ accomplishes all things. It's a day of rest and delight and worship in him. And then by his grace, we labor through the week. And Hebrews 4 tells us this. He says, when you go into the land, Joshua did not give you rest. He what says in the word of God? He says, no. Psalm 95 says today, David wrote that psalm centuries afterwards. So if Joseph did not give us rest, it means there remains a Sabbath. And when it says in verse 9 there remains a rest for the people of God, the word rest is Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It remains this day on the first day of the week to speak of Christ giving us rest. And it speaks to the forward heaven and rest. My friends, this is why it's a Christian Sabbath. My friends, it's a day of rest. It's a day of enjoyment and delight. Because we remember Resurrection Day. We remember all our sins on Christ, all our burdens, all our anxieties, all our iniquities. And he completed the work in our place. And then on the first day of the week, victory in the resurrection. And this is why we're here today, to worship him for us, to praise him. To the life that I don't have to work for my salvation. I don't have to merit it. Christ did it all. This is why you should enjoy and delight in the Sabbath. And then you go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, strengthened with the worship of God, receiving the means of grace to be the Christian in a world full of toil, to receive the faith renewed again, to work in the midst of unbelieving family members, unbelieving work colleagues, because you have seen the accomplishment in Calvary. And this helps you look forward to that eternal rest. And what is that eternal rest? Well, that's when there's complete rest. No tears, no pain, no sin. Listen to the word of God in Revelation chapter 22 and look at the full, complete reversal of the curse that Lamech was hoping for. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, Eden. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded the fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. For the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Man was at perfect joy and bliss in the garden, and at perfect communion. The curse destroyed it all. Every sin that we commit, every toil, every backache, every pain, every death, every funeral is because of this curse. And the rest that Lamech hopes for is in Christ, when the curse is given away in the eternal rest. And all this, my friends, for you, for your assurance, when you're tired and you're burdened and you're failing, look to the Sabbath. Because as you rest, it's a picture of heaven. As you fellowship, it's a picture of heaven. As you sing the praises of God, it's a picture of heaven. When you hear justification by faith alone and the forgiveness of sins, it's all pointing to the rest of heaven. And this rest is pictured in the life of Noah. Curse, sin, flood, judgment, ark, new creation. And through the weeps as we go through this, let us know our sin. Let us know our curse. Let us know the judgment of God. And let us know his salvation. My friends, if anyone in here is knowing burden and guilt and pain, all I'm going to say is the words and the offer of Christ to you. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. And as Lamech looked for rest through Noah, and we find rest in the true Noah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we're in a world full of toil, hurt, and pain. We thank thee for Christ. There is the true Noah. He is our rest. Help us, O Lord, to call upon him, to seek his presence and to experience this. And help us to look at every Lord's day as the Christian Sabbath, the rest pointing forward. Help us now, in the name of Jesus Christ.